Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
And if you'd like to get the whole series is online. If you visit our website, harmonybconline.com, and go to the preaching section, we're on sermonaudio.com, and we've got the series there. And this morning's message is from Luke 16, 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. And the title of the message is, Go Tell My Five Brothers. Go Tell My Five Brothers. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Now, I said last week that, Baptist preachers have a reputation for preaching on two things, money and hell. And I told you last week I was preaching on money. Now, of course, if you're here regularly, you know that we preach through books of the Bible and we preach the whole Bible. But last week I preached on money, and this week I'll be preaching on hell. And so that's you'll get your sermon on money and your sermon on hell. And so you know you've been to a Baptist service. All right. Go Tell My Five Brothers is the title of the message, Luke 16, 19 through 31. We'll go ahead and read the scripture, and then we'll pray and begin. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you'll forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. We pray that you will just help us to get a burden for the lost and to learn from your word this morning. And I pray if anyone here is lost, that you will convict them and save their souls. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Go tell my five brothers. The first thing we're going to notice this morning is the purpose of this story. The purpose of the story. Luke 16, 19, notice there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now we have to remember to read the Bible in context, right? A text without a context is a pretext. So we read it in context. So if we look at verse 1 of Luke 16, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. So we see in verse 1, there was a certain rich man, and we see in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Two different stories. The first, a parable about a steward that was unfaithful to his Lord, and his Lord was going to fire him. And So he does some tricky things, and he makes sure that he has a place to go when he gets thrown out of his Lord's house. And then we have the story of this rich man who dies and goes to hell. And both of them are a certain rich man. In verse 13 of Luke 16, we see that Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money." Can't do both. And then in verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." So what do we have? A certain rich man. No man can serve two masters. A certain rich man. And in between, we have the Pharisees listening, who were covetous. So the point of this story in Luke 16 that we're going to read is it is directed towards the Pharisees. And it is to show the Pharisees who were covetous that just because they had money and just because people were rich, it did not mean that they would go to heaven when they died. The Pharisees believed that rich people were blessed by God and often thought that if a man was poor, it was because God was judging him. The purpose of the story of the rich man and Lazarus is to show the Pharisees that rich people can go to hell while the poor can go to heaven. It's a warning to the Pharisees that, number one, though they are blessed in material goods, they are still in danger of hell if they don't repent. Though they are descendants of Abraham, number two, they are in danger of hell if they don't repent. And number three, though they are outwardly good people, they are in danger of hell if they do not repent. So now that we've looked at the purpose of the story, we'll look at the lessons from the story, and this is where we'll spend the majority of our time. The first lesson that we see this morning is that everyone dies. Everyone dies. Unless the rapture takes place, all of us are going to die. I was just talking to Miss Virginia yesterday, or maybe it was on Thanksgiving Day, she called. And she was saying how much she missed her friend Jean, and we all miss Jean. And the truth of the matter is that if we live a certain number of years, or if some tragedy happens, then we're going to die. Everyone dies. Luke 16:22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." So the poor man dies and the rich man dies. The beggar dies and the rich man dies. When the rich man died, he was buried. The Bible makes a point of that. The rich man died and was buried. He got a proper funeral. He probably had a really nice funeral with lots of mourners. The beggar died. The Bible doesn't say he was buried. Maybe they just took him and threw him in a ditch, or took him outside the city and threw him in the garbage dump. In Jerusalem, they had a dump outside the city where fires would burn all the time and they would throw dead bodies on it. And so maybe they just took him and threw him out there. But regardless, the beggar died. And the rich man died and was buried. But notice also that when the beggar died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and he ended up in hell. Truth of the matter is, I'd rather be carried than buried. Wouldn't you? It's better, even if he wasn't buried and he was just thrown in a ditch, it was better that he was carried into God's presence by the angels than to be buried and end up in hell like the rich man. But the point is, both of them die. And everyone does. Number two, everyone goes somewhere after they die. Everybody does. Nobody just dies and that's the end of it. Everybody goes somewhere after they die. And there's two places that we can go. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Luke 16, pray for me this morning. I'm getting tongue twisted and my wife's back is really hurting her this morning. And so we're getting old. We need your prayers. It's terrible when you think you're old when you're 41, but we're falling apart. Let's see here. Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. When you die, you will go to either one of two places. Everybody goes somewhere when they die, and you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. Now, if you've been saved, you'll go to heaven. That's where Lazarus went. But the rich man, when he died in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. This must have been an amazing thing to the Pharisees who were listening to this story. And some people say that it's a real factual story. And some people think it's a parable. It doesn't really matter whether it's a parable or a story. If it's a story, then Jesus uses real names in the story, but it's used more as an illustration to speak to the Pharisees and to all of us. If it's a parable, it's not to be read like an allegory where each thing equals something else. It's not figurative. In other words, if it's a parable, it's using a real type of a story. The same way when Jesus told the parable of the unfaithful steward above, that parable used a real type of a story that was plausible in order to make a point. So this is the same way. It's telling a story to make a point. So, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So everybody, when they die, goes somewhere, either to heaven or to hell. Our Catholic friends believe in purgatory, but the Bible doesn't mention purgatory. There is no in-between spot when you die. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. It's either heaven or hell. There is no in-between. The third thing we'll see here is that hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. Luke 16:23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You notice how the rich man is still, even in hell, he's still acting like he's the rich guy. He's acting like he's in charge. He's saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Lazarus is a beggar. Send him to get me some water. But he's not too demanding. He doesn't say, send Lazarus to bring me a glass of water. He says, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. You'll notice from what we read in the beginning that the rich man, Lazarus desired to have crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That was a little bit of food. So he says, Father Abraham, have Lazarus bring me just a little bit of water. He figured that was fair. But it couldn't happen. Hell is a place of torments. Notice that the rich man is able to see, even though his body's buried in the ground. When he's in hell, he's able to see. He has eyes. He talks about fingers. He talks about his tongue of being tormented in this flame. We don't know exactly how that works, but we do know that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was Elijah was there, and Moses, I believe, when the two were there, that they had bodies. And people in heaven right now, even though the resurrection hasn't taken place, have some sort of a body. And people in hell have some sort of a body. And we know that from this story. You say, well, I think the fire and all that stuff is a metaphor. That's going around quite a bit today, and that's a heresy I want to warn you about, because it's even going around in Baptist churches that people have decided that everything is a metaphor in the Bible. I saw a man on Facebook the other day, somebody put out something about being born again, and he said, well, you know that being born again is just a metaphor for discipleship and living for Jesus. It's not a metaphor. It's a doctrine of regeneration. There are metaphors in the Bible. There are similes in the Bible. For instance, when the Bible says all flesh is grass, we know our flesh is not made of grass. That's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. When the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, that's a simile. All we like sheep. That's a figure of speech. But not everything in the Bible is a figure of speech, and the Bible will clearly indicate when it's speaking of a metaphor and when it's not. And this is not a metaphor. It's to be taken literally. He had a tongue. He had eyes. He was tormented in the flames. He had a body. He wanted Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. He was tormented in the flame, and the flame is not a metaphor. It means a flame. You say, well, I don't believe it. This is just a parable. Well, look in Matthew 25:41, what Jesus said. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 13:41-42, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 18:8, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. So the Bible talks about fire. If we're reasonable people, then when Jesus says there's fire, there's fire, there's fire, there's fire, there's fire, then you can gather from that that there's fire in hell. By the way, don't take this verse when the Bible says it's better to lose a hand or a foot. Jesus is using that as an illustration. Don't be like the guy that I met in prison one time, who had his, I think he was in Mississippi State. We were on a prison revival with Rock of Ages, and he had his eye was slightly bulging, and his hand was kind of crooked. And he said, before I got saved, I read that verse. And he said, I thought in order to go to heaven, you had to cut your hand out and pull your eye out. So I tried to pull my eye out and cut my hand off. Of course, he was a little nuts. But he had gotten saved, amen, and he realized that that was wrong. So you got to read the context. But the point is that Jesus says it would be better to lose a hand or a foot or an eye than to have your body thrown into everlasting fire. There are torments in hell. The fourth thing that we're going to see here is that you can be religious but lost. You can be religious, but lost. Look in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now, the Bible does not say that this man, John Gill pointed this out, the Bible doesn't say that this man got his money through ill means. It doesn't say anything about him being a cheat or a con artist. He was a rich man. And there are plenty of rich people that have worked hard and become rich. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. The phrase fared sumptuously, of course, purple was a hard-to-get fabric. It was a very expensive fabric because of the dyes and the way they had to do that. And when the Bible says he fared sumptuously, that is referring to his lifestyle. He made merry every day. He made a production of the fact that he had money. He would invite his friends over. He lived a good life every day. And then that's contrasted with the beggar. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, I wonder why they would lay Lazarus at this man's gate. Every commentary that you read, for the most part, will say that this rich man was a dirty, no-good scoundrel. And probably he was, because he didn't do more to help Lazarus. But if he was such an awful person, it's doubtful that they would have laid Lazarus at his gate. For instance, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So obviously some people, some friends or some, I don't know if this guy had friends, this beggar, but obviously some people that knew the beggar took him and laid him. Because the Bible says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. We assume that he might not have been able to walk in this case, but he was laid at his gate. And so it was probably known in town. I'm sure everybody knew this guy was rich, but he'd have friends visit. And we know from reading that he believed in that Abraham was his father, so he was Jewish. He probably was a religious man, and it was thought, well, this is a wealthy guy, he's blessed of God, and he must not have been too mean a guy if they thought, well, the best place we can bring the beggar is to this guy's gate. And they laid him at his gate. And so he was laid at his gate full of sores. "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores." The Bible says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." So here's a man begging bread. Perhaps it was thought this guy's got a curse on him. This guy's cursed of God. And yet he's allowed to lay at the rich man's gate. He desires for crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. The rich man ate pretty good, so they would bring him crumbs. It's not really implied here that he just wanted the food and didn't get it, but it's implied that he desired it and that the crumbs were brought to him. So there were scraps of food that were brought to him. The dogs would gather around. Some think the dogs licking his sores was a further degrading thing, and it certainly was degrading. It may have been a mercy as well, although dogs' tongues are very dirty. We don't think so, but I read an article recently, and they're nasty, their tongues. Don't let a dog lick you in the face. at any rate, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So perhaps this rich man, the fact that he let him lay at his gate and that scraps from his table, crumbs from his table were brought to him, perhaps that people looked at that as what a great man that is that will allow that kind of things to happen. Of course, the rich man could have done a lot to help Lazarus that he didn't do. But perhaps people thought that. Certainly he was a religious man. Luke 16:24. "Once he's in hell, the rich man cries and says, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me.'" He was a Jew. He believed that Abraham was his father. He was religious. He calls out to Father Abraham, asks Father Abraham to have mercy on him. "Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." You can be religious but lost. You can go to church and die and go to hell if you've never been born again. You can tithe, you can give, you can do all kinds of things and die and go to hell if you've not been born again. You must be born again. I was in Northern Ireland preaching one time at Faith Baptist Church where I interim pastored. And I sometimes would talk about Catholic beliefs. The Catholic-Protestant thing is real big over there. But one time I made the comment, we had a guy that had been coming to the service and would sit in the service, and I didn't direct this towards him. I just directed it towards the church. But I made the comment that just because you're a Protestant doesn't mean you'll go to heaven. There are Protestants that if you don't get born again, you'll split hell wide open even though you're a Protestant. And that guy got mad because he was a Protestant. And he never came back. Made him mad. Walked out. There are people that think just because they're Protestants or just because they're Baptists, just because they're Pentecostals, just because they're this or that, that they'll go to heaven when they die. And it's not true. You must be born again. So we've seen everyone dies. Number two, we saw everyone goes somewhere after they die. Number three, hell is a place of torment. Number four, we saw that you can be religious but lost. Number five, there are no second chances after death. No second chances after death. Luke 16:24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There were no second chances. The man had made his decision on earth to reject God, to reject Christ, though he was religious, and so he died lost. He's in hell. And Lazarus is with the Lord in paradise. They which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You'll also notice that this rich man never, even in hell, when he's being tormented, he doesn't repent. He asked God to see send somebody to see his five brethren that they may repent, but he never offers to repent himself. Never. Not one time. It's kind of a thing that once people die and they're in hell, we think people will die and go to hell and then they'll start begging for mercy and ask for God to save them, but it's not true. The Holy Spirit's not convicting them in hell. He's not drawing them. People in hell will not be saved. They do not want to be saved. They will reject Christ despite the fact that they're in torments, as this rich man still would not repent. The sixth thing we see is that the dead in hell want their loved ones to be warned. It's just amazing to me that the man didn't repent himself. He didn't say, will you forgive me? He never said it, but he did want his loved ones to be warned. He wanted two things. He wanted a drop of water, and he wanted his loved ones to be warned. Luke 16:27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. I have five brethren. Well, that's the title of our message, Go Tell My Five Brothers. I have five brethren. This rich man did not want his brothers to come to hell. Now, whether you believe this is a parable or not, again, it's not an allegory. So it's taking a real type scenario and making a point with it. Might it be today, do you think that people die who were intending to go to heaven that end up in hell, that die and think, oh, I hope my family doesn't come here? Unless we think that people don't have any consciousness in hell, which is just not true, biblically, then people die and go to hell, and just like this rich man, can you send Lazarus to tell my five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment? There's people in hell that want their families to be saved and to not come to hell. Now, they're not going to get saved themselves, but they don't want their families to go to hell. And so we have an obligation to go and tell people how to be saved. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They've got the Bible. At that time, the Old Testament, but they've got the Bible. Let them hear the word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. They won't repent from the word of God, but they would repent if one went unto them from the dead. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Number seven, we see the reason why the rich man went to hell and the poor man went to heaven. The Bible tells us. Now, I looked up a note. You know, I often use commentary notes up here on the screen while I'm preaching to let you know that I'm not the only one that thinks this. And the Life Application Study Bible had an interesting note, except that it was just total heresy. And that will teach you that you can't always trust the notes in a study Bible. Look what the note says. This is from the Life Application Study Bible. The rich man did not go to hell because of his wealth, which is good, but because he was selfish, refusing to feed Lazarus, take him in, or care for him. The rich man was hard-hearted in spite of his great blessings. So why did the rich man go to hell? They say, well, it wasn't because of his wealth, but it was because he was selfish. That's garbage. People do not go to hell because they're selfish. People go to hell because they don't trust Christ as Savior. People don't go to heaven because they do good works. They go to heaven because they trust Christ as Savior. And the Bible tells us why he went to hell. The rich man did not go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he did not repent. Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor. He went to heaven because he repented. Luke 16:30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. There the Bible says it right there. What would change their eternal destiny if they repent? They've got to repent. Luke 16:30. Excuse me, did we skip a verse there? Okay. There it is, Luke 13:5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, it's repent or perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. But you have to choose Christ. Amen. You have to choose Christ. Salvation's by grace. But God does give us a choice. God doesn't force us to be saved. He gives us a choice. Mark 1:14-15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. By the way, let me say this. In order to be saved, you must repent. It's repent or perish. But if a person does what they call repenting and just quits doing certain things and they don't believe in Christ as their Savior, they'll still go to hell. Biblical scriptural repentance comes from faith. The message of the Bible is repent ye and believe the gospel. And when the Bible uses the word repent, speaking of salvation, it's used synonymously with faith. When a person has that change of mind under conviction of the Holy Ghost, they change their mind and put their faith in Christ, they'll be born again. And God will put in them a desire to live for Him, and He'll change their life from the inside out. You cannot be saved without repentance. But repentance is never separate from faith when it comes to salvation. There is no such thing as, well, I quit drinking, I quit smoking, whatever you want to say. I quit fornicating, whatever it is. I quit doing this, this, and that, and I went to heaven because of that. No, you went to heaven because of grace of God, who gave Jesus Christ to die for you, and you trusted Him to be your personal Savior. And that's why you're saved, because He saved you by His grace through faith. And all those other things where you turn from sin and all those other things, they come out of that. So the message of Scripture is repent ye and believe the gospel. There's also no such thing as believing the gospel and being born again without repentance. It concerns me sometimes. I do not question a person's salvation. I make a rule of not doing that, but it concerns me sometimes that a person will come down an aisle and say they get saved, and then afterwards they've got no interest in coming back to church. There's no change in their life. Salvation is a radical change that God makes in our life. He changes us from the inside out. And so there's not repentance without faith, but there's not faith without repentance. Repent ye and believe the gospel. But this rich man's brothers, he wanted them to repent and be saved. Luke 16:31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If they won't hear the Bible, they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead. This was directed at the Pharisees. The Pharisees refused to hear Moses and the prophets. So Jesus is telling this story, and he's having Abraham, who the Pharisees counted as their father as well, he's having Abraham tell this rich man, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He's prophesying his death and resurrection. And he's saying, look, guys, if you don't hear the Bible, you're not going to be persuaded if I rise from the dead. You remember when Jesus was being crucified, he was on the cross. He was being made fun of. And it was said, if he's really the Son of God, as he said he was, let him come down and then we will believe in him. Well, of course they wouldn't. They didn't believe the Bible. They wouldn't believe if he rose from the dead or came down from the cross either. David Guzik has a great note on this. He says, Jesus exposes the fallacy of trusting in signs to bring people to Jesus. We often think that if people would see a spectacular enough sign, they would be compelled to believe. But what creates faith unto salvation is hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. God working through His Word has power unto salvation. Now, the message for us this morning at our church, number one, if you're not saved, it's repent or perish. It's believe or burn. You've got to be saved. You must be born again. Get saved if you're not saved. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Number two, if you've got relatives that aren't saved, this rich man in hell, go tell my five brethren, lest they come to this place of torment. If you've got relatives that aren't saved, or maybe you've got friends that aren't saved, maybe you'll go and take a gospel track or witness to somebody that's somebody else's relative. But we have an obligation as a church, and you personally have an obligation as a Christian to witness and share your faith. Amen. And or oh me one. It cannot all, we've said this numerous times, but I'll say it again. Some people hire a pastor to grow a church and build a church. And there are things that I do as far as leadership and other things. But the fact is that a year and a half ago or so before I came, this church lost a lot of people. And the only way that this church is going to grow, and we've already had some people come in, but the only way this church will grow is through preaching the word and evangelism. That's what it's going to take. We have got to, each one of us has got to personally witness and share the gospel. We've got to. That doesn't mean you have to go out and go door to door, knock on doors. Johnny and I are going to do some of that. And some others we hope will join us, but it doesn't mean you have to go stand in the cold, knock on the door. But it does mean that, look, grab some gospel tracts, hand out some tracts, put some tracts on the counter at work, share your testimony like we talked about last Sunday night, my life before I got saved, how I got saved, my life now that I'm saved. Share your testimony. You can be a witness, and each one of us is obligated to be a witness. It is my job as a Christian to share the gospel. It is your job as a Christian to share the gospel. Hell is real. People are dying and going to hell, and God's means that He has ordained for people to be saved is through Christians sharing the gospel. That's how God's going to save people. And we can say, well, if God wants them saved, He'll save them. If God wants to convert the heathen, as it was said so many years ago in England, He'll do it when He gets ready. No, God has ordained means to see people saved, and that is Christians sharing the gospel. Go tell my five brothers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for the work You're doing in this place. I do pray that You will help us to witness, to find opportunities to witness, to share our testimony, to share the gospel with loved ones. I do pray that You will help us to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you a couple of questions today.